Reviving Grumpy Hearts. That's the name of our class. Amen. No, I'm joking. Looking forward to the day. We need to seek the Lord this morning and ask Him for His blessings. Good to see Miss Lori with us this morning. Everybody feeling great? Lily feeling good? Good. Missed y'all last week. And looking forward to what God's going to do today. I don't think we should take for granted the work of God in us. We, at 8 o'clock, we sing on Sunday mornings for about 15 or so minutes. And then right in between that time of singing, we'll pause and we'll just share blessings and we'll talk about that. And then we get done with our singing. And then every week, we make it a point to say what we need this morning to pray about is that God would help us individually to be a blessing to someone else. And if you're discouraged this morning, there's a chance that somebody in here is discouraged about something. The best way, and this is a lesson from Jesus, by the way, the best way to become encouraged is to stop thinking about yourself and be an encouragement to someone else. Amen. So if you're just like, oh, is that really true? Is that how it works? Uh-huh. You set yourself aside and you find somebody else to be an encouragement to them. And here's what will happen. God will use that to encourage you. Amen. It's amazing how it works. And the only way to know it's true is to try it, though. And so let me encourage you to do that. God, help me to be an encouragement today. And so let's pray about that. Let's pray for God's work in our hearts. And we'll get into 1 Peter this morning. I think, as a matter of fact, encouragements, I think this is an encouraging lesson this morning. So let's pray. Father, we need you today. We're thankful for our church and for the blessing to have this this place and those that are here and for how you work in our lives, God. And I think about those that are dealing with sickness, Miss Ewan and her illness this morning, Brother Jim giving a report, still not having any report from the nurses or from the doctors yet on how they can help Miss Ewan to feel better and to breathe better. I just pray for your grace there. I pray for those that need to be saved today, that you'd work in their heart to bring conviction, that they would see their need of salvation. Lord, would you help us today to be in the Spirit? Would you help us to set ourselves aside and to put you first and to be focused on you and to love you with all of our heart? And Lord, for those that need to be encouraged today, God, would you do that work in their soul? We love you. Again, we thank you for our church. We pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and stand one more time and we'll read that text and then we'll pray even again. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's really close to the back of the Bible. It's right after James. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our text this morning is verse 3 through 5, but we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It's all introductory in verse 1 and 2 especially, but really verse number 3 through 5, in a sense, are introductory too. So verse number 1, 1 Peter, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. There's a lot of confusion about the foreknowledge of God here. Does God select people for salvation? The answer is no. What God has done is He's made a way through Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that through Jesus would be the only way anyone could be saved. That was preordained. It's the only way somebody can be saved is through Christ. What God then says, even in verse number 2, the way somebody is saved is unto obedience. So what happens is the Holy Spirit touches our heart. You know you need to be saved, not because of the preacher, but because the Holy Spirit convinced you, and then you obey. You turn to Him in salvation. I love that. That's formative. It's foundational in our doctrine. Number 3, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, we pray one more time your blessing on the lesson. Guide us in your path in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think I said this before, but when I was a little kid, my cousin shot me with a BB gun. It really hurt. And we were out in the field and we're hunting rodents or anything that moved, to be honest with you. If it was a bird, we would have shot that. If it was a squirrel, that would have been the primary target, squirrels and things like that. I mean, it was a BB gun, so, I mean, we're just shooting anything we can. And we couldn't find any rodents or animals. I mean, we're out in the field, and it's out in Grandpa's pasture, you know, and the grass is, like, tall in some areas. And so we're really into the military stuff. So we got our, like, military stuff on. We're crawling, you know, and we're just trying to be sneaky and things. But we're not finding anything. And when you're a kid, it feels like 2 hours. It was probably 15 minutes. But it feels like half of the day is gone and we're not finding anything to shoot. So my cousin, you remember those BB guns that you pump up like this? He pumped it like 20 times. And then he points it at me and he says, "Run." And I'm like, "I'm not going to run." He says, "Fine. I'll just shoot you right here." So then I took off running. But so I'm out in the field and I'm running like zigzag. You know, he's not going to hit me. And I get pretty far away and he shot me right in the backside. I mean, he nailed me. And I just screamed and I went down into the grass and I'm hiding and I could hear him laughing, you know, in the background that, you know, he got me and everything. And it really hurt, by the way. We won't talk about the details of that, but he got me right in the backside. You know what I mean? So whenever I was running and I was doing those zigzags out in the field, I felt fairly vulnerable, you know, like, there's a good chance I'm going to get shot, you know, and it happened. But the vulnerable feeling that I had is what I want you to think about. Because the church, as Peter is giving the book of Peter, he's doing this to he's giving this book to the church because of their vulnerability. They're vulnerable to the attacks of the devil, the darts of the devil, which, by the way, aren't just like little BBs that are going to be flying at you. Darts of the devil are designed to destroy you. And let me tell you, if you think that you are not going to be attacked by the devil, you're deceived. He's a wily, deceptive, and not just malicious and deceptive, but he's relentless, like a roaring lion. The scripture, even in the book of Peter, we'll finally get there and we'll study this, but as a roaring lion, he's seeking. And his desire is to devour and to destroy. And so that's what the church is dealing with, these attacks. Now, the attacks that come their way would be from, like, hostility, the hostility of the world around them. Did you know that often, and not always, but often the way the devil attacks us is through people who are wrong with God or don't have a relationship with God at all? He uses people sometimes to bring those attacks. Think about Paul, and we'll be studying about this tonight in the book of Acts. He constantly would go into a place or a village or a town, and he would preach the gospel, giving the good news of Jesus so that people would have a way of salvation. And then there would be people who were saved, and churches would be established, and we could just give glory to God, and we could rejoice about it. But do you know, each and every time Paul went into a place and gave the gospel to people, there were people who rose up against him in opposition. And it wasn't the kind of just, "He said something mean to me." You know, it wasn't mean things being said. It was violent hostility towards Paul, so that he was beaten and he was stoned. And those are the kinds of hostilities that Paul is dealing with as he ministered. And this is the kind of hostility at times the church was going through in Peter's And as he's addressing the church here, this is the sort of hostility that they're dealing with. And when you're dealing with hostility against what you know is what God wants you to do, you're trying to obey God. You're trying to live for Him, and you want to live for Him, and you want to do right, and you want to be on the right path. Then now you're vulnerable. I mean, you are zigzagging in the pathway of life, and the devil is throwing darts. And he is seeking to strike you and to hit you and to get you down. And you know what? It often happens, doesn't it? I'm like, "Well, you know, I never get struck by the devil. We already said it, but you're not being honest with yourself. He's relentless, and he's seeking to strike you to put you down, so that you're not going to be effective for God. And so I love the book of 1 Peter because that's the kind of people he's writing to. I feel like that's us. I feel like maybe we needed this. You know, it's amazing. I knew God was leading us to 1 Peter. I prayed about it, and then I was like, I don't know if I want to do 1 Peter, you know. And I prayed about it, and the Lord kept bringing me back. And then I would argue with God about it. You know, the preacher argues with God. I would argue with the Lord a little bit about it. And I would say, Lord, what about this book? Maybe Ephesians. I want to go through Ephesians. Let's go through Ephesians. Lord, I feel like I want to go through Ephesians. Can we go through Ephesians? And the Lord would say, no, I want you to go through 1 Peter. It kept bringing us back to this book. And when the work started to be done to prepare to preach and teach through this book, it started to dawn on me, well, we're dealing with hostility and people who are going through discouraging seasons. And it made me wonder, Lord, is our church going to go through a difficult season? And you know what's incredible is God knows what we need, doesn't he? Isn't it amazing that sometimes, for me anyway, the Lord puts somebody on my heart, okay? And many of you understand this because sometimes it's you. And I'll send you a message that I was just thinking about you and I just prayed for you. And I don't just make that up. I'm not just trying to make friends. You were on my heart in that moment. And I prayed for you and I sent you the message. And how many times, even little things like that, and sometimes I get a report back. Not that I need a report back, but because God knows. But the timing is what's amazing. Like, how did he know? Well, nobody, I didn't know. And often I get messages that way or little encouraging words. It even happened this morning. Somebody said something encouraging and they didn't even know how much of a blessing it was. But that's how God works. And I think 1 Peter is that way for our church, that we, you know, he wants to equip us and strengthen us with hope. When the world wants to destroy and take away our hope and bring discouragement and overcome or overwhelm us so that it puts us down, God wants to strengthen us through it. And so let's take a look at that. Verse number 3, look what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Let's just talk about that phrase, begotten us again. So this is a reference to what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And this is what happens when we get saved. There's a reviving of our spirit that takes place at the moment of salvation. When somebody is lost, here's what that looks like. Your soul is a part of your being. We all have a soul. When your soul is separated from your body goes into a casket. And then we have a funeral. And people, you view the body. And then we take that and we put it into the ground. Okay? But it's not the person, it's their body. Their soul has been separated from their body. That's what death means. I would say this to many people. What does death mean? Can you tell me your best definition you can give? What does the word death mean? And often people don't know how to define death. They use the same word. Well, death, that means when you die. But the word death means separation. Watch this. When your soul is separated from your body, amen, then that means you're dead. Yep. Now, when you are lost, what that means is your soul is dead, spiritually dead. Your body is alive because your soul is intact, but your spirit is dead. What that means is you're not able to fellowship with God. Because of sin, our spiritual ability, our spiritual life is dead. And that's what Paul talks about a lot. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, And you hath he quickened, he says. Quickened means to become alive, like born again. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So if you're alive, physically alive, but yet dead at the same time, how can that be? Because you're physically alive, but spiritually dead. The only thing that can make you alive is Jesus. And that's what being born again is. That's what needs to happen to you if you're lost. You need to become born again. And that's a reference that Peter is making here. Look at verse 3 again. He says, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. So this is to be born again. This is what needs to happen to you if you're lost this morning. You need to be born again. By the way, can I say, according to his abundant mercy is a reference to the fact that we're undeserving of this salvation that God gives us. It's abundant mercy. We don't deserve to be saved. He saved us in his mercy. You can't earn it. You can't earn salvation. You can't be good enough for salvation. By the way, you're not saved because you think you're saved. You're not saved because somebody told you that you're saved. You're not saved because you said a prayer. What happens is the Holy Spirit works in our heart. We know we need to be saved, and we turn to Him in repentance, and He makes us born again. We cannot do that for ourselves. And there's no action that's involved on our end that's involved with that. It's the work of God in us. And so it's the mercy of God, undeserving, and He makes us born again. Then it says this as we go on. It says, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That phrase, a lively hope. That word lively is a verb, which was interesting to me. It means there's action here. The hope is confidence. It's not, when you see the word hope here, it's not like we would understand in America, in our vernacular, hope. Like, oh, I sure hope we get to have, the kids would say, I sure hope we get to have pizza today. You know, they don't know if we're going to have pizza, but they hope we're going to have pizza. That's not what this word means. This word is a confidence, like an assurance. And so here's what Peter is saying. He's saying that God in salvation made you born again. You can't do that for yourself. You turn to Him in salvation. You get convicted. You know you need to be saved. And then you turn to Him in salvation. You ask Him to save you. And so you become born again. But he says you're born into the family of God. You're born again unto a lively hope. And so this is a kind of hope or confidence or assurance that's lively. That's a verb. It means there's action. I love this because what God is saying here is that God is actively working in your soul. If you're truly saved, He's actively working in your soul to assure you that you're saved. Amen. Like He never stops trying to help you to understand. You're secure. You have salvation. Now that's what lively hope is. It's the action of God in you, assuring you of your salvation. You know why we would need that? Because the devil's doing the opposite. The devil is constantly at work trying to make you doubt that you're saved. He's constantly at work shooting darts at you saying, well, saved people don't do that. He's throwing arrows at you saying, well, truly saved people don't think that way. Truly saved people don't live this way. And then doubt comes into our soul. Now let me go ahead and make this clear. And we talked about this in our first lesson, but you know, we got to make sure that we're on the right side of this. If you're not saved, the Holy Spirit works in your soul to convince you that you're lost. And so you're not wondering if you're saved. You know you're lost. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know what Jesus said to the woman at the well, right? If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him and He would have given thee living water. Here's what He said. If thou knewest. That's how God works. He convinces you. You know you need to be saved. Now that might be some of you this morning. You're trying to convince yourself that you're saved, but God all the time is saying, nope, you're not saved. You're lost. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. He convinces you. That's called conviction, the reproof of the Holy Ghost, the comforter. He says, you know, in your soul, you know that you need to be saved. However, if you are saved, the devil is throwing darts at you to say things like this. Now, I know that you made profession. I know that you turned your heart to Christ. But do saved people really do this? And what the devil is desiring to do is to cause you to doubt whether or not you're saved. And this happens to a lot of people. Do you know what happens when you get struck by this dart and you start doubting your salvation? You got shot in the backside by a BB and you're going down into the grass and you're just going to lay there until the BBs stop flying. But you're not going to be effective because you've been face planted. You've been hindered. You're not going to be walking and moving and working anymore. You're going to be stopped right there at that doubt. And I think this is terrific for Peter to start off this book about not just encouragement, but helping Christians to deal with hostility, the hostility of just doubt, the darts of the devil that come towards you. Is this normal? Is the doubt and the struggle that I'm having normal? It is a normal thing because the devil is relentless and seeks to cause us to wonder about it. By the way, let me say this too. Sometimes people are saved, Christians are saved, believers, and then they get sin in their life. And you know what that sin does? It causes you to wonder about your salvation. And 2 Peter talks about that. In fact, we're right there, and let's take a look at it. I don't often do this, but I think this is worthy to see. 2 Peter chapter 1. Keep your finger in 1 Peter, but look at chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Let's start in verse number... 5. And beside this, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So we already know faith is the foundation, right? That's salvation. He's talking to saved people. And he said, when you're saved, you need to add to your faith. By the way, if you're not growing and being strengthened in your faith, then you're going to end up becoming verse number 9, which is what we're going to talk about. But let's go on. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and verse 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is the most pure form of love. Verse 8, if these things be in you. In other words, you added to your faith. You have salvation, but you're growing and developing, and you are being discipled in these matters. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll become fruitful and strong in your walk. Why? Because you're being discipled and you're growing. But, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. By the way, let me just show you what that looks like. You're blind in the sense that you have no idea, because you're not right with God. You might have salvation, but you're not walking with Him and you're not growing. You're blind to how what you're doing is affecting your right now and your future. He cannot see where He is, and He cannot see afar off. And there's a lot of Christians that end up living right there. They're not walking with God. You're not in your Bible like you should. You're not praying like you should. You talk like you shouldn't. You watch things you shouldn't. You listen to what you shouldn't. It affects your spirit. It brings you down. It takes you way down so that you become blind to what you're doing is how it's affecting your life now and in the future. But not just that. Look what he says next in verse 9, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Okay, he says this. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See that word forgotten? It means that you're saved, but you forgot. Because you're not walking with God like you should. That's doubt. That's saved people who are doubting their salvation, and sin does that. Sin will make you doubt. And then you're, like I said, you're not going to be effective for God. The devil wants you to be there. He wants you to be there. And so there's a lively hope where on the other side of that, because you have salvation, because the Spirit of God lives in you, He's actively working to bring confidence to your soul so that you'll know that you're saved. You won't doubt it anymore, not ever again. That's how the work of God is in us. And we need that, by the way. You're distracted if you doubt your salvation. If you're here this morning and you're doubting your salvation, you need to get that settled. And by the way, this lesson is for you. That's what this is all about, getting past that doubt. If you're not saved, you need to get it settled. How do you know? The Spirit of God, He says, you need this. You need to be saved. And you can make excuses about it until you die and go to hell, but you need to get saved, and you know it. The Spirit says that. But if you're already saved and you're doubting your salvation, you need assurance, because you need to move past that. You're not going to be able to deal with the hostilities or be effective for God, much less if you don't have assurance of your salvation, that confidence. And that's what a lively hope does. He's trying to help you to see, listen, you're doubting your salvation, but you shouldn't be. Okay, so let's take a look again, verse 4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible. This is that heaven. This is assurance of your salvation. Incorruptible is to say there's no decay. It's undefiled. This is to say that there's no impurity. It fades not away. This is to say that there's no ravage of time. I love this last one. It says reserved in heaven for you. That word reserved means to be guaranteed. Your salvation is guaranteed. And then verse number 5 really just puts, it's like the coup de grace, the death blow to doubt. You're kept by the power of God. Amen. So you know, like I said, sin, it brings doubt. The devil wants to discourage us with doubt. But the greatest blessing about salvation, I think, is the assurance that comes with salvation is that you don't have to keep it yourself. Amen. You didn't earn it. There was nothing you could do to receive salvation. You turned to Christ. The work was His work. And so you don't have to do anything to maintain your salvation. You are kept by the power of God. I mean, this is, God gave mercy to you so you could be saved. Amen. That's abundant mercy all by itself. Right. I mean, think about it. We're not gonna die and be separated from God. I mean, that's a relief. If you don't have that, I mean, you are carrying a burden that you do not have to carry. If you get saved today, then you can let that burden go. And there's relief like you'll never have before, that you'll never have experienced up until then, and you'll never have experienced until there, from there until the rest of your life. The burden, that's the peace that God gives you at salvation. And God wants us to have that confidence. He wants us to have that peace. And there's a great peace in having that assurance and confidence in our salvation. That's what God wants us to have. Verse 5, He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's no hostility that can take away your salvation. You're secure, you're kept by God. I was thinking about this and all the ways that God was describing this in verse 4, and then, of course, saying that we're kept by the power of God. My title this morning is We Are Guarded. We are guarded. You could say we are guarded by God. Amen. It's like a garrison, and we're protected by the garrison of the Lord. The attacks are going to come. The hostility is going to be there in our soul and in our spirit, but we're protected by Him. Look at you can lose your place here. Go to Romans chapter 8. We're not going to do another exposition here, but I want you to see how Paul described this. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 34. Okay, verse 34. Who is he? And by the way, this is assurance of salvation to deal with the attacks of the devil, the hostility of the devil towards your soul, to make you think that you're not really saved. That's what we're talking about in Peter, but this is what Paul's talking about right here, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Are you condemned when you're saved? He's asking, who's condemning you? You turn to Christ in salvation, but you feel condemned. Who is it that's condemning you? Go on. verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? By the way, I feel like as Americans, we're blessed. We don't have to deal with a lot of that, do we? Amen. But what if we were? You might feel like you're separated from God because you're going through some of this. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things. In other words, no matter how bad it gets in your life, no matter how hurtful the darts of the devil are, no matter how bad it is, look what he says in verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. No matter how bad it is in your life, you are the victor and you are more than a conqueror in Jesus. Amen. 38, for I am persuaded. By the way, what a great word. We're going to be talking about being persuaded tonight in the message. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. In other words, I think he's covered it all right there. Nothing in this universe that exists under the creative hand of God, look what he says next, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's assurance. You're guarded. Your soul is guarded. You don't have to keep it. You're kept by the power of God. You're like, well, I'm a sinner. Yeah, we all are. And the devil wants to use that to distract you and cause doubt in your life. We went to I said this before. In fact, it was not too long ago, but we went to the zoo, and they were walking a cheetah with a leash out in the open. Wow. Did you hear what I said? It was a cheetah, friends. I'm not talking about like a kitty cat. It was a cheetah. I'm like, is this for real? Is there like a invisible glass here? I mean, that glass is really clean. Nope, it was out in the open. And Ethan was like this big, and she was like one of those zoo people, so she was very instructive, and she's just walking the cheetah. Now, there was a little fence here, but I'm talking about it was just like a post, one post. No fence, just a post. And she's over in the grass about this far, the plant, that's us, the plant is us. And the cheetah's right here. She's just walking back and forth like this with this cheetah, and and there's like four or five of us, you know, my kids and my family and a couple others. And she's just walking back and forth. She's talking to us. And the cheetah's just right there by her side. And Ethan was standing there beside me. He's about this big. And I was watching that cheetah. And, you know, whenever you're walking and you're watching somebody, your body moves, but your head stays because you're looking at something. And then you turn around and then you're just doing this because I'm looking at you, Brother Larry. You know, both Brother Larrys. Gotcha. That's what that cheetah was doing. It was looking at Ethan. I mean, it was focused in. And no, she was walking back and forth, but the head of that cheetah was just focused on Ethan. I'm like, he wants to eat him. I could feel it. So I took Ethan and I just sort of scoot him behind my leg like this. I'm like, I'll just be right here behind my leg, okay? You know, just to be that little protection. That's what God wants to do for you. But listen, it's so infinitely, infinitely more. As the devil, like a lion, he's gazing on you. He wants to destroy you. He would love nothing more than to devour you and eat you and kill you and destroy any hope that you have for God. But here's what God says. You don't have to worry. I'm just going to put you right here. And if that lion's going to get to you, he's going to have to get through me. That's what he's saying. How often does God do that? Well, when it gets bad, God's going to do that. No. I love this phrase. It's a lively hope. It means that it's alive. It's active. Hope is confidence, right? It's not like, oh, I hope. I'm biting my nails, but I hope. No. You look it up. That word hope means confidence. It means assurance. You can be assured of your salvation, and you can be so assured of it that God will guard you from the attacks of the devil. He'll keep you secure. You don't have to keep yourself secure. You don't have to keep yourself unspotted from sin so that you can be sure you go to heaven. No. You are secure in Him. You are kept by Him. You don't have to keep yourself. That's such a powerful, great, great and powerful truth, isn't it? Let me say a couple more things before we're done. His hand is on our steps. God's hand is on our steps. Isn't that amazing? I'm just going to come down because I'm going to finish down here because this is a really good part of the lesson. I actually was doing that whole lesson to get to this part. God's hand is on our steps. Now think about it. He keeps you from doubting your salvation, but it's not like it ends there. It's a lively hope. So he's constantly putting his hand on your steps, showing. Did you know, one of the ladies said this yesterday. We were just visiting, and they said, you know, one thing that I really love is our blessings time. You know, we have blessings. I feel like maybe we should do that more, but we for sure every Wednesday. And if I forget, one of you interrupt me. No. We didn't do blessings yet, you know. We need those. You know what that reminds us of? It makes us stop and remember that God is working. You need to share a blessing. I don't have a blessing. Oh, you do. You just need to think about it because they're all around you. That's God's hand. His hand is always at work, isn't it? Let me give you a blessing. Friday, there was a wedding. Is it okay if I share this? Too late. Right there. You're like, there was a wedding right here on Friday? Yes, it was. And it's this two precious couple right here. They got married on Friday right here. Amen. And it was amazing. It was so amazing. And we're so proud of you. Amen. So we went to, what was the name of that restaurant we went to? Aso. Yeah, so it's the thing, I don't know. Anyway, it's where they have the big grill. And you sit at the table and they make the food right in front of you. If you've never been, you got to do it. And this guy, he has these little spatulas and he's flipping them all around. I'm like, man, somebody's going to get hurt. But it was fun. And he's flipping food at us, trying to get it in our mouth, and missed it almost every time. And we're just laughing. And so there was the six of us were there at the table. But then another couple showed up and they were sitting at the same table with us. And we were just visiting and just talking. And Brother Joe recognized the lady that was sitting there at the table with us. And he said, now, what was your name again? And she said, my name is Debbie Lesko. Now, Debbie Lesko is a congresswoman for Arizona. Both, not anymore, but federal and state. But do you know what she is right now? She's the Maricopa County supervisor. Do you know where our church is located? Maricopa County. You know, if we do anything to our facility, who we need to go through? Maricopa County Supervisor. Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm not looking for an angle, but that felt miraculous to me. As a matter of fact, and we really hit it off, she wanted our church information. She gave us her card. She says, y'all ever do anything? We had a great time. You let me know, okay? That was one in a billion, I feel like. That we sat at the same table at lunchtime on Friday, and the former congresswoman and current Maricopa County supervisor sits at the same table with us, and we hit it off that way. Do you know what that is? Listen, this kind of thing happens all the time, but we just don't see it. That's the hand of God. That's God saying, you know what, you have a lively hope. This is not just me assuring you that you're saved. This is me assuring you that I'm working in your life. And I'm always and constantly going to be working in your life. That day was memorable for so many ways. And that particular instance was one of the reasons why that day, I don't think I'll ever forget it. Just an amazing thing that God is showing that His hand. God's hand is in your life. You, with Christ, you have a lively hope, an active work of God in your spirit to remind you that He's there and He's working. The last thing I wanted to say was, I gotta look at my note. Man, if I'd have just kept going. Aha, there it is. It's back. I gotta do this quick. I had to have my wisdom teeth surgically removed. That is a big fat bummer, okay? They put you out and you're on the table. And I remember waking up and I felt like I was looking through two straws. You know, like if you know, the straws you drink your soda out of. I had two straws, and that's what I was looking through. I mean, I felt like I was actually looking at two different worlds. You know, it was foggy. I wasn't really all the way there. and I was saying all kinds of interesting things to the nurses. You know, I'm like, so thank you so much for being so good at doing this. And I don't know, my wife was laughing and everybody was having a good time at my expense at that, you know, with that situation. You know, when I got up from the table, I was in no state to drive. You know, I wouldn't be with us today, you know, if I was driving home. In fact, I couldn't even walk to the car. I would have walked into the bathroom and just probably, just stayed there. I didn't know what door went where. So my wife, she had to guide me literally from the hospital to the doors to the car, drive me home. And she's laughing a lot. I do remember that. I don't remember what I said, but she was laughing a lot. I needed a guide all the way. And here's what I wanted you to know also, that God's going to guide your steps. He's with you all the time. You need to stop and, like Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy steps. He'll direct thy path. So God wants to direct you. He's there to do that. That's what lively hope means. I love this phrase, a lively hope. God's actively working in you to convince you that he's there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you're doubting your salvation, you need to get it settled. You need to get it settled so you don't have doubt. If you need to be saved, let God convince you of that. Get it settled. If you have been saved, but you just doubt and you struggle, you need to get past it. If we need to talk some more, let me know. But let's ask God to help us with that assurance. Father, we love you today. We thank you for this lesson. And I pray that it was an encouragement to somebody this morning to know that you're at work doing miraculous things. Your hand is there. Help us to remember a lively hope. Meaning it's alive, it's active, bringing confidence to our life every day. And for somebody maybe who is discouraged today, I pray you'd encourage their soul. In Jesus' name, amen.